I would love to introduce you to my friend, Bill Walsh. Bill is a member of Rock Hill. He's been a member for about 4 years now, but he's been around Rock Hill for about a decade because of his kids, Bo and Reagan. So he's going to say more about this tonight at the Global Gathering, but Bill works at Crossway in their global ministry department, so he's doing good work getting Bibles and books out all across the world to people who need them. So let me pray for my brother Bill, and then we'll hear the word. Father God, we thank you that you have spoken to us, and that you love us, and you love all people that you have made. Thank you for making us in your image, and for giving us a mission to spread your glory around the world. Father, I pray that you would bless Bill as he preaches to us. May you be glorified and magnified, King Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Good to see everybody. Just a heads up, I've been having throat issues the last couple of weeks, and so I've got my double barrel solution up here, and just bear with me if I'm clearing my throat or something like that. We'll get through it. I got through first service, so we'll keep going. Before we start, let me pray for our time together. Bow your heads. Lord, we remember this morning that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Help us feel that need this morning. We ask you to feed us today, Lord. I pray that you would get me out of the way and speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start with a passage. We're just going to basically read it, talk about it for a minute, and then we're going to move on. We won't come back to it. So Mark 4, 26 through 29. Let's read Mark 4, 26 through 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So this passage challenges us to be faithful farmers in the different vocations that God has called us to. For me, it's been a comfort over the years. Like Mike said, my job in ministry has been get books and Bibles out, so it's very much a seed planting ministry. We don't often hear back, you know, how have those books and Bibles impacted people. Sometimes we do, and it's great. But in those kind of struggles, you wonder if what you're doing is making a difference. This is a great passage. It says, a man should scatter seed upon the ground. This parable teaches the farmer to focus on being faithful, to plant seeds, to fertilize the soil, to water, and to care for the tender plants that come up, and then wait for the harvest time. Most of what happens is beyond the farmer's control. He doesn't control the weather. He can't force fruitfulness. Our passage also says, he knows not how. He knows not how. The farmer knows not how. We faithfully plant seeds through our daily work and our relationships, though we may not see results for years. While we desire fruitfulness, it ultimately comes from God. Our role is simply to keep planting. When impatience makes us question the lack of visible fruit sometimes, remember that God calls us to faithfulness and trust in his timing. The Christian life is very daily, isn't it? We often long for something dramatic to happen, but God asks us to be faithful, keep planting seeds, keep trusting him for the future. This verse also points us towards one of the key themes in Scripture that we want to highlight today, describing how God is building his kingdom. God, like a farmer, oversees the planting and the harvesting of the world, both physically and spiritually. He is scattering seed and gathering in the harvest. But the phrase, he knows not how, doesn't apply to God, right? He actually does know. He is the sovereign creator and sustainer of the world. He actually is in control of the outcome. at a global scale. Our sovereign God is working his global plan to grow a family for the sake of his name from every tribe and tongue and throughout all of history. A few years ago, while compiling Bible verses, I like, when I'm reading through the scriptures, I see verses on certain topics and I build lists, and then I can go over those lists, you know, later on. And as I was reading, I started recognizing this pattern of scattering and gathering. And it was really fascinating to me, both in the Old Testament and the New. It became clear to me after a while that it's a core part of God's design to call a people for himself from all over the world. Here's how I would describe the core idea of our study today. God, in his sovereign creativity and wisdom, has ordained that one of the means he uses to fill the earth with the glory of his name is that of scattering and gathering. And we can trace that theme through the scripture as we seek to understand his purposes and accept his invitation to co-labor with him in the global mission. So we're going to look at this study in 3 points. I got a 3-point sermon for you. The first one's going to be really long, and then the second two will be shorter. So point number one, where can we see this theme throughout scripture? Point number two, what is the point of all this scattering and gathering? And three, how should we then approach the global mission? And my prayer is that we will get a glimpse of our triune God as the master farmer, all wise, all knowing. And he's got a global field and a global plan. And I'm praying that it will lead our hearts to worship and that we will ask him, what is our role in that plan? All right, here we go. Point number one, what we're going to do is we're going to do 9 stops in Scripture from Old Testament to New. We'll do them pretty briefly, but we're going to go through 9 different places. So first, number one, creation and the cultural mandate. This comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. This is a very familiar passage. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is a key passage, and the be fruitful and multiply is like the core of the key passage. God created man to be his image bearer and charged him to multiply, fill the earth with his glory, ruling over and caring for creation and culture. He charged them to take the raw materials of creation and to create good things and spread them around. He wanted his people to be fruitful, to multiply good things, to scatter them all for his glory. The Lord placed man on the earth to steward the resources he provides, to use the gifts that he's given us to spread his influence over all creation. This is God's initial sending mandate. He says, I am dispersing you to multiply and to fill, to scatter my glory. And here is a perennial question for us. How and where has God called you personally to multiply and scatter his glory? It's a huge question. God's purpose was and is to create fruitfulness and multiplication, diversity and increase, which was to be manifested in both the natural and the spiritual world. His cultural mandate was to be fruitful and multiply through diversity of callings, your vocation, the nations, giftings, and cultures. To fill the earth with beauty, but all with the unity of purpose to glorify his name, his love, and his character. This is the first scattering. Of course, we know what happens next, the fall. Immediately after this, Adam and Eve sin against God. The relationship with God is broken. And tragically, they were scattered from the garden, hiding in shame from God. And a little bit later, one of the results of that sin is what happens at Babel. And that's our second stop in Scripture. So number two is Babel, the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to summarize it for you. Most of you know that story pretty well. After the flood in Genesis, God restated his command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with his glory. But the people rebelled against the command to spread out, and instead they gathered themselves at Babel. They blatantly determined to make a name for themselves and tried to build a tower and a city to proclaim their autonomy and their own glory. So God scattered them by sovereignly initiating many languages. This is the birth of languages. And they were forced to abandon their plans. Though this came about due to man's sin and rebellion, God was still accomplishing his purposes of filling the earth with his glory. So a few quick observations about this passage. Babel was man's attempt in human pride to find security by building his own city in his own kingdom through human achievement and technological progress. Great cities definitely have a place in God's plan, but this just wasn't the particular moment that God had in mind. He scattered them so that they would fulfill his command to be fruitful and multiply. As image bearers and God's vice regents, God's people were supposed to fill the earth with his glory, but instead, they resisted his mandate, and in pride, they sought to huddle together. So God's scattering of the peoples and languages was his judgment against them. And yet, his sovereign purposes were not thwarted by man's sin. That's what's so amazing about our God. Sending out the people of Babel was an act of discipline, but God was still accomplishing his strategic plan for multiplying and filling the earth. All right, we're moving on to the next stop, number three. This is the story of Abram and then Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Let's read it. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is a really pivotal moment in biblical history. The main charge to Abram by God is go. As often God does, he chose to work through one man at this stage. The Lord sent out Abram from his own country. He was scattering him. It took great courage and faith for him to obey, and God laid out for him a promise of blessing and multiplication and fruitfulness. At the time, Abram thought God was only talking about physical descendants, right? But we have the privilege of knowing that this promise was also about spiritual fruit and spiritual descendants of faith, including those of us who believe in Christ. So the covenant that God made with Abram is the foundation upon which all global missions is built. It progresses with promises for Abraham personally, for the nation of Israel, and then for the whole world. It's a promise of scattering and gathering. There's our theme. Listen to what Galatians 3:8, how it sums it up. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." God promised a blessing that Abraham could hardly envision. I mean, he had no idea what God was really doing. That his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, dispersed or scattered throughout the world. The end goal was that there would be a blessing for all nations. So God chose Abraham to be sent out or scattered and promised that one day, through a descendant of his, many spiritual children would be gathered in. Perhaps there's something similar to what Abraham experienced going on in your life right now. Maybe God is prompting you to move out in some fashion, to do something bold and maybe a little scary. And maybe you're wrestling with doubt and fear. Well, you should just know there are a ton of promises for you in the Bible. And even just reading the story of Abraham can inspire you to keep wrestling, keep pressing, and listen and obey what God is calling you to do. All right, number four. Promises and prophecies. A shepherd is coming to gather the sheep. The Old Testament is filled with prophetic pointers to God's sovereign strategy of scattering and gathering his people, building a global gospel family that represents every ethnicity in the world. And it was really hard to pick a passage because there's so many in the Old Testament. But I picked one of my favorites, Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. Keep in mind, when this was written, it was 600 years before the birth of Christ. All right, so listen to Ezekiel. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. So this is a beautiful example of this kind of prophecy of the coming of Christ and of drawing people together for himself. Two quick observations from this. Notice that it says God himself will seek out the lost scattered sheep. God would do this work himself, and he uses the word I or myself 17 times just in those five verses alone. Clearly, God is taking responsibility for this himself, and he will receive all the glory for gathering his people personally. This obviously points to the incarnation of Christ. Second, notice the phrase, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. In this verse and others like it, there is a confidence. I will bring them out. There's a confidence that God has that this will take place. There's no doubt that this is going to happen. God himself will do this in history. So passages like these highlight the fact that God controls history. He controls the ebb and flow of rulers, governments, languages, people groups, nations, borders, movements, and migrations. God is sovereign over it all. He controls all the scattering and gathering. And I think that can bring us some comfort this week as we face the coming election. He's in control. All right, now we're on to number five, stop number five, and we're into the New Testament now. So Christ came to fulfill the promises of a great gatherer. So Jesus Christ was sent out on the greatest missionary journey of all time, when through the incarnation he was born of a virgin in space and time and became the God-man, sent to gather the lost sheep of Israel, those whom God had predestined before time to become his children. And we can see this in John 10, 14 through 17. Let's read it. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So this passage is actually a fulfillment of what we read in Ezekiel earlier. The Son of God came personally to seek out the sheep and gather them to his flock. From his own mouth, Jesus states that he's doing this personally. And when we join in the global mission, we are joining with the cause of the Messiah himself. He says that there are sheep that are not of this fold that need to be gathered in. This points us to welcoming in the Gentiles, of which most of us are, to the global family of God. Jesus clearly states here that his mission will require him to lay down his life so that the sheep can be gathered in. Because the sheep are lost, there will have to be a sacrifice made so that they can truly be found. Obviously, this points to the cross. Listen to this fascinating passage in John in which the Jewish high priest accurately prophesies in spite of himself. This is John 11, 51 and 52. He, the Jewish high priest, did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. There's our theme, gathering and scattering. The Jewish high priest prophesied that. Here's something that Jesus himself says in John 12:32. When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. I will gather all people to myself. The cross is the great gathering point for the people of God. The Son of God bore our sins so that we could be brought into his family. All right, number six, we're moving on. The Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20, everybody knows this one. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the Great Commission comes after, of course, Christ's death and resurrection, and now the path is truly set for the global gathering. The sacrifice has been paid, the way is open, and there's that word go again. It's actually an echo of God's command to Abraham. Remember what God said to Abraham back in Genesis 12? Go and be a blessing, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed with through you. Jesus is the promised seed. He is the fulfillment of the gospel preached beforehand to Abraham. Go is also an echo back to Genesis 1, where the cultural command, when God said, go, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. These are all tied together. So the Great Commission is the fulfillment of all this. Go and make disciples. All right, number seven, the New Testament church is birthed, persecuted, and scattered. I'm going to give you a summary from Acts chapter 2 and 7. We won't read it. Do you remember the story of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? After Christ's ascension on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were gathered together, and they were visited by the Holy Spirit, along with the supernatural manifestations of God's presence. As was the custom at this festival, there were visitors from many nations. The Spirit came upon the disciples, and they supernaturally preached the gospel in different languages, so that all who were there would understand. And those who heard were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They said, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." This is really a key moment in biblical history as well, when the scattered were gathered. So God pulled together the people of God at Pentecost. But then if we jump ahead a few chapters, we get to the story of Stephen. You remember that? Stephen was preaching a very long, very provocative sermon, and the Jews were responding with anger and hatred, and eventually they stoned him to death. And Acts chapter 8 says, after that happened, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So there's our theme again. So the birth of the early church is first a gathering at Pentecost, and then a scattering through persecution. Fascinating, the day of Pentecost and what was happening here is actually a kind of a reversal of Babel. Instead of man's disobedient gathering at Babel, the birth of the church was a supernatural work of God. He sovereignly gathered people from many nations and languages to hear the gospel, and then used persecution to scatter them throughout the known world. So God always does it better, right? All right, number eight, God has also given us the local church as a means of gathering and scattering. So this comes from Acts chapter 2. This is a description of what was going on in the early church. As they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day. So God has given us the local church as a weekly means of gathering for encouragement, prayer, corporate worship, preaching, community, and sending. So we gather weekly together on Sundays, and we are scattered or sent out through our various vocations to be fruitful and multiply through the week. We even say that in our commissioning at the end of the service. The local church is God's ordained outpost of gathering in, and we are also sending and being sent out to plant other outposts of gatherings, even services, like Saturday night service is going to happen. So you can see both working hand in hand. So listen to this phrase. Local churches are globally scattered, locally gathered. Local churches are globally scattered, locally gathered. Think about right now around the world. Thousands, if not millions, of churches are meeting today and this weekend. Think about every continent, countries right now or this weekend. Millions of churches are meeting. We're not by ourselves. We're part of a global family. It can be quite moving to think about that. There are millions of believers meeting today, just like we are, all around the world. All right, the last stop, number 9, the final gathering. Luke 13, 29. And Jesus said, "And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." This is where all that we've been studying culminates. All the scattering and gathering is for this purpose of God, the final great gathering of the saints, which God had in mind from the beginning. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we, the church, will join with the bridegroom. All the commands and the promises to be fruitful, multiply, be a blessing, have been to this one end, that a redeemed, blood-bought people from every tongue and tribe would be gathered in for a great celebration of the fulfillment of the mission that the Lord has been orchestrating since the creation. The people of God are being gathered from all the corners of the world, and the glory of God is filling the earth. This was the goal all the time. Be fruitful, be multiply, be a blessing. God is scattered and he is gathered, all for the sake of filling the earth with his glory. Amazing to see how this is kind of a core theme through all of Scripture. All right, so we're now to point 2. We got to ask the question, why? Why? What is the point of all the scattering and gathering? When we step back and we get this 50,000-foot view of God's plan, we get a sense of his divine purpose flowing through all ages, all geographic places in the world. Why is God doing this throughout biblical history, from the beginning right into eternity? What is he trying to illustrate? I believe that there is a pattern that God wants us to recognize in all of this and appreciate. And the way I would describe it is, the beauty of diversity in unity. The beauty of diversity in unity. The way that God strategically scatters and gathers to build his church from every tongue and tribe reveals the beauty of diversity in unity. It is one of the most amazing tools that God uses to display the glory of his creative genius and to multiply the earth, multiply and fill the earth with it. And there are many ways that we could see that, but I'm just going to highlight 3 real quick. We're going to talk about nature, ethnicities, and the character of God himself. So first, nature. We can see this in nature. If you think about the rainforest, does anybody know, do you know how many species of insects can be found in the rainforest? I had to look it up, of course. 42,000. So in 1 hectare, which is 2.5 acres, you could have 42,000 species of insects. That's why I have no interest in going there. up to 807 types of trees, 313 different species, and around 1,500 species of higher plants. Incredible diversity in just 2.5 acres of rainforest. On the insect theme, do you know how many species of beetles there are? 400,000. It's the biggest group of species. It makes up 25% of all known animal species. I didn't know until I looked this up, a ladybug is a beetle. Somehow I missed that. Didn't know that. There's another type of beetle on the other end of the spectrum called the bombardier beetle. It's famous for its ability to spray a hot chemical as a defense against predators. So if I told you, if I sat you down and say, okay, I'm going to give you a couple weeks and I want you to invent 400,000 types of beetles, there's no way. There's no way you could do that. Only God can do that kind of thing. All right, so lastly, since we've already had snow and we know a lot more is coming, in the 1940s, scientists had identified 41 types of snowflakes. By the 1960s, it was 80. In a recent paper, they have now identified 121 types of snowflakes. Some of the names are interesting: stellar dendrites, capped columns, diamond dust, rime, and grapple. Some really interesting names. So again, just the illustration of the creativity of God and how he can create so much diversity. So nature itself clearly shows us the beauty of diversity in unity. And all of this should lead us to worship our Heavenly Father who is behind it all. All right, the second illustration, the concept of people groups, or we might call it ethnicities. From the beginning, God's desire and plan was for us to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with diversity. God has used this means throughout human history and is repeatedly clearly laid out in Scripture, as we have seen. He determined in eternity past that his vision and his goal was one of thousands of tongues and tribes. The great existence and movements of people groups are guided by his hand. He uses a vast array of means to accomplish this, including some things that are very counterintuitive, like persecution. His aim, again, is beauty through diversity and unity. How many ethnic groups are there? Do you know? How many people groups? Well, they say about 16,000. How many languages? About 7,000. All of this, again, is for God's purpose of multiplying and filling the earth. Three very quick examples of ethnicities, just to illustrate. The Maasai. Have you heard of the Maasai people? They're in East Africa, I think Kenya, and they are known for their distinctive red attire and musical traditions. I think they're the ones that stand on one leg when they're at rest in the field. Another one, the Bajau. They are known as sea nomads. They live in houseboats in South Asia and are skilled free divers. I think that's where they jump into the water with a spear and they get a fish just by jumping in. Last one, the Sami. Have you heard of the Sami? They are an indigenous people group in the north of Scandinavia, known for their reindeer herding. Really fascinating. I've looked up some things about them. They have vibrant cultural traditions. So we mentioned the Window on the World book that we're giving everybody. So you'll learn a lot more about those ethnicities by using that book. All right, one more place where we can see the beauty of diversity and unity, and that's in the character of God himself. So take a second and think about attributes of God in your mind. What are all the attributes of God that you can think of? Creativity, sovereignty, omniscience, omnipotence, wisdom, love, hatred, holiness, Trinitarian, joy, anger, patience. All these different kinds of traits in the Godhead at the same time. So there's this real diversity of divine character traits, all working in unity. So God is one. He is unified in purpose and person. And we talk about God being beautiful. Have you ever thought, like, when we say God is beautiful, what do we mean by that? I don't know that we really mean physically beautiful. I think this helps us grasp what that means. He is a multitude of character traits all blended together at the same time. It's the beauty of diversity and unity. So we've seen this concept illustrated in nature, ethnicities, and in God himself. All of it points to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with his glory. There's another way we can see the beauty of diversity and unity. It has to do with God's call on your life, and that's point three. So in light of all that we've learned through God's purposes in scattering and gathering, how should we approach the global mission? And I'm going to ask three questions. What's our role? What's our motivation? What's our end goal? First, what's our role? Did you know that every human being has an innate desire to be part of something that is bigger than themselves? We all need a cause. As followers of Christ, we are part of the grandest mission there is. And we need to ask, how has he called us to be engaged in that? And here again is the beauty of diversity and unity. It comes into play. Think of all the ways that you could be involved in global mission. Not everybody is called to go to the field. There's lots of other ways. So I'm just gonna rattle off a bunch of ways that you could consider. Connecting, encouraging, equipping, giving, going, helping, learning, listening, loving, meeting, organizing, praying, preparing, reading, resourcing, sending, supporting, teaching, and visiting. I'm sure you could come up with more. So there are many, many ways that you can be involved in the global mission. And like I said, the important point is the global mission is not just for missionaries. Every Christian is called to engage in the global mission. It's that cause that we need. We need to be involved in that. So what's your role? How has God gifted you? What's your part in the grand mission? All right, second question, what's our motivation? So I think we need to pay close attention to Babel as a negative example. The people who sought to make a name for themselves instead of spreading the glory of God's name. Let's pray that he will create in us clean hearts that are motivated for his fame, not ours. Let's daily humble ourselves and pray that he would give us a deep-seated love for his renown and not ours. All right, last question. What's our end goal? Is the glory of God? The better question is, who is the glory of God? And the answer comes from Hebrews 1:3. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Our end goal is the glory of Christ. All this points to him. All of this, be fruitful, multiply, scatter, gather, be a blessing, fill the earth, it all points to him. He is the fulfillment of the global mission. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Lord's charge to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with God's glory, the glory of the incarnate Son of God. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, who would bring forth many children of faith, because in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham has come to the nations. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises that the Lord would personally gather in his lost sheep. Jesus Christ is the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth was given, and who therefore charges his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus Christ is the one who birthed the church on the day of Pentecost. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus Christ is the one whom Stephen saw in the heavens as he was being martyred for his faith, which resulted in the dispersing of the church to the known world, bringing the message of the gospel of the Savior to all peoples. Jesus Christ is the one in whose name we gather weekly in our local churches all around the world to worship, and the name we proclaim when we are sent out. And lastly, Jesus Christ is the one with whom we will join in the great gathering to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will finally see the earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of your sovereign plan, your wisdom. We are in awe of your beauty, the many traits that you have. Father, we worship you this morning for this great global cause. And we are astounded, Lord, that we could be a part of it. We don't quite understand that, but we thank you that we have your invitation to join in with you, to be a co-laborer with you. And we pray, Lord, that as a people, we would seek you, we would ask you for direction and guidance and wisdom. Help us to know and understand our own giftings and callings that you've put on us, and help guide us, Lord. Guide us towards how we will engage in your great global mission. And purify our hearts, Lord. Give us motives that are for your name and not for our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.